edited them out, but they're still in there. All right, are we okay with that? If you're worried about any of the pictures, just close your eyes entirely and you'll be all right. All right. All right, did you pause it up there for me? No, there we go. All right, we'll see what this does and if we can do it. Go ahead if it's gonna play. See if my pointer works here. All right, in translation, that comes carefully, bang head. So I don't know what they're doing there, but and this is a translated sign as well. It says, please do not empty your dog here, which is fair. I think that that's good. I don't have any idea what this means. It says, do not make cucumber. You guys are, I don't know. This is interesting too. The toilet says, one place, one dream. But I'm not sure what that means. This is a good one. This is translated, anger, keep out. I think that's a good life lesson for all of us. This was one that should have been edited out. I apologize for that one. I should have had you cover your eyes. So that's what that translates to. This was another one. You can cover your eyes. I'm not sure what that means either. These are translated signs. I should have started with that. This one's interesting. Translate to garden with curled poo. So I don't know if you want to go to that garden or not. I'm not sure what's going on here either. Beware of missing foot. There's the hands clearly up there, though. A sign for Nokia says connocting poopy, I guess. Sorry, I should have had you cover your eyes for that one, too. This is interesting. Tender, fragrant grass, how hard-hearted to trample them. This one's my favorite, probably. This toilet has been bad. Please stop using. That's an interesting translation. This one is an important one for all of us, probably. Carefully slip and fall down. And this is just a poor translation in Purros, and their pillows, in case you were curious. This is a good one, too, I think. I'm a national treasure, and I hate noise. Supposed to be quiet there, apparently. Oh, this was, cover your eyes, cover your eyes. I don't know what that means exactly. Apparently, that's a problem for them. All right, we'll go after this one. This is translated fee-man and mailman. So I don't know what a fee-man is exactly, but. All right, that's enough of those. We could probably go on for a while. I don't know how long that goes, but. Anyway, things get lost in translation, right? And I think the toilet being bad is probably my favorite one of those all, but sometimes that just happens. But signs are, we're continuing our series on signs and walking into this series a little bit more and figuring out what this all looks like. And things get lost in translation, right? We can see that in signs. We can see that in when we study the Bible, obviously that's an important part for us as followers of Jesus. That it gets lost in translation sometimes how we live out in the 21st century a book that was written 2,000 years ago. The culture is different, the language was different, and all these other kinds of things. And I'm not going to get into that too far, but the way we look at the world I think is important, and the way we understand the world is so important. But one thing I think is also important for us to keep in mind is as we look at our sign series, this idea of under construction. All of us, if you've been on a trip this summer, if you've gone anywhere and traveled during the summer months at all, you've ran into construction, right? Everybody's dealt with that more than once. We were going up to a ball game this week up in Fairview, and I don't go up that area very much, so I was actually, and I'm a little embarrassed living here for as long as I have, I had to use my GPS to find the best way to get to Fairview. And it told me to go north through Bernadotte and that kind of stuff. Have you been north of Bernadotte lately? That road, there's a road closed there. So I ran into a little bit of issue. So in Minnesota, everything gets laid out nicely, where I'm from, gets laid out nicely in a grid. So if you run into a road closed, you can go down a mile and you can go around it. You cannot do that around here. And I ran into a road that was clearly used for off-roading with their, you know, UTVs or whatever people were using on it. But silly me, I had my van and I thought, I'm going to try this. And we got going and I was doing all right for a while. And then I found a low spot in it and I was like, yeah, I'm not going to make it. And my two older boys didn't think they wanted to push me out of it, so I thought, well, we'll back up. So I backed up about a half a mile in reverse off this road, and we found our way to Fairview relatively on time, and we made it okay, but I found a better way to go. I came through Lewiston and Cuba the next times I went through there, so in case you were curious about that. But with that in mind, just thinking about construction, and we complain, right? I was a little frustrated running around. I probably sped just a little bit that night trying to get to the ball game on time and all those things. But we get frustrated with construction, having to slow down, having to change plans, having to go a little, you know, different path or whatever. And we don't like it, but we also don't like the outcome if the construction isn't done, right? We don't like the potholes. We don't like rough roads, right? We complain. Probably I complain more about, like, if I hit a pothole and my tire goes flat, than I would ever complain about the under construction signs, right? And so we know the construction is necessary because the outcome is worse. And the same thing is true in our lives, right? We don't like change. We like to keep in our path and do our same things over and over and keep doing the same, you know, things that we're comfortable with and we enjoy. But we also all know that construction needs to happen for us to grow. We also know that construction needs to happen for us to become better people, to ultimately, as followers of Jesus, become better followers of Jesus. In fact, the Bible seems to make it very clear that if we don't grow, if we aren't maturing, if we aren't changing and adapting and getting to be more like Christ, then we're actually going backwards. There doesn't seem to be a stasis situation for us as followers of Jesus. And so if we're not growing, if we're not adapting, if we're not continually, and it's not by leaps and bounds all the time, right? It's just continually seeking after that growth and that change. If we're not going forward, we're going backwards. And that seems to be the nature of my life, right? Every time that I feel like, well, I'm just going to kind of be okay for a while, I'm not going to worry about learning new things or growing or changing or anything, then life gets a lot harder very quickly. And I actually feel like I'm going backwards instead of going anywhere or even staying still. And that's so true in lots of different ways. And we know that physically, right, when we're growing as kids and even growing, into adulthood. But especially, I would say, relationally, which actually comes from the emotional and the spiritual side as well. And so looking at this, what we're going to try to look at is construction is kind of a holistic view because all of our lives are connected. We know that when we're sick, physically, that impacts how we feel emotionally and spiritually in other ways as well. And so all of these things are tied together. This morning, I do want to emphasize just a little bit the emotional side. And we're going to focus on, if you remember from the translations, one of the translated signs said, anger, keep out, right? It was supposed to probably mean danger, keep out, right? But whoever translated into English didn't like the D or something. And so what I want to focus on this morning is that idea of anger. And two reasons why. One is because anger is almost always a secondary emotion. There's a hurt, there's a loss, there's a pain, there's something else, a doubt, a fear that goes underneath that anger. And so we're going to look at scripture that focuses a little bit more on anger because a lot of other emotions are always tied to it. And the second reason is because I know a little bit more about anger than I do some other emotions. I've dealt with anger my whole life. I was probably a terrible two-year-old. I don't remember. And I'm afraid to ask my mom. And so I don't like the truth sometimes, but anger is such something that I think we all struggle with at times, and so we're going to focus on that in the scriptures, but we know all emotions are a part of how we interact and relate to each other as well, and ultimately we're looking at the relational aspect of life as well. And so in thinking about that and keeping that in mind, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in James chapter 1 to begin with, and in James chapter 1, we get a lot of, and I guess the book of James covers a lot of practical application for us, things that we can do in our lives for us to live out the best life as a follower of Jesus. And especially at the end of James chapter 1 here, verse 19 through 21, we get very specific information, details about how we should live this life. And he says this, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And I think that's such an important aspect to this whole thing, is that last line, I kind of ignore it at times. Excuse me just a second. I feel like I'm just a little too quiet for this sound, or for the recording especially. There we go. That last part where it says the righteousness of God is not produced from anger, I think is such an important part for me, is because we think anger, even righteous anger, even good anger, when we're angry about an injustice or something, it can be good, but never, I think, does anger produce something right in the eyes of God, good in the eyes of God. And so that's a huge reason why anger is an important part or important thing to keep in mind here. But then he goes on and he says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." And so I wanted to highlight this verse for that last little bit, where it says, I really like my pointer now, I don't know if you've noticed, but save your souls. And we know, as followers of Jesus, salvation and our souls being saved, our bodies being saved, is not about following all of these rules that James gives us. We know it comes because of what Jesus does on the cross and our faith in him. But that faith is expressed in certain ways. And when we say, you know, Jesus, when we do our confession of faith and we say, you know, I make him my personal Lord and Savior. When we say he's our personal Lord, it means we're going to obey him. We're going to listen to him. We're going to follow what he tells us to do. And so part of that salvation process, which we can call the sanctification process, is this idea of ridding ourselves of these things. And so when we do that and we focus on that, the more and more we become like Jesus is a part of this whole process as well. And so thinking about that is how we communicate and how we connect with other people as well. And so even though our faith ultimately comes and our salvation ultimately comes through our faith, following and living it out is so, so important. And so looking at the first part of that verse where he talks about being slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to listen are very practical things that we can do and live out and ways that we can practice this this life. But at the same time, we maybe need some more tools to live that out. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to give you a lot of tools. There's all sorts of resources and books and things online to help us manage and find those tools. But I think it's so important for us to have those. I don't know, you guys probably didn't notice it because my anger was, I hid it well from certain groups and certain situations. But even when I was here the first time as a youth pastor, I had a really hot temper. It's gotten gradually better over the years, but I think over the last maybe 8 or 9, 10 years, it's gotten significantly better for me. And as I was practicing the sermon this morning, I realized when I said last week that my Sabbath started about 10 years ago, and my anger started doing about 10 years ago, I think there's a correlation there for me, to be honest with you. But I, again, my temper, if you feel like you know someone with a bad temper, mine was probably at least that bad. Breaking windows and running around and hurting people and all sorts of crazy things that I did, awful things that I did. But it still pops up now and then again. But the reason that my anger is under control, I think, does go back a little bit to that, like I said, the Sabbath, but it also has to do with the fact that I've learned ways to manage it. And we'll talk more about that at the end. But managing it with, you know, breathing techniques and just finding ways to step out of situations or into other situations or doing things differently is important. And so we can take a principle like quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, but we need to find a way to manage it within a situation and within our lives. And ultimately, at the end of the day, again, we push out these things, these filthiness, this wickedness, and receive that word from God so that we can move forward well. And so my point is where are we at with that, with anger? What do we do with it? How do we handle, how do we process that? And again, as we close this morning, I want to, I'll lay out some things that work for me and that I've read and heard about as well. But all of it ultimately comes down to that growth and that maturity. How are we moving forward? How are we growing? How are we changing and processing? And it's interesting to me that James highlights maturity and growing in Christ to that emotional aspect of anger and how we handle those relationships with each other. Another place where we see this emotional growing and this or this maturing happening is in Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll do a couple of chapter sections in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles, flipping back to Ephesians chapter 4, Galatians, Ephesians. There's a couple of spots in there where Paul is speaking and writing about this situation or this idea of maturing as well. And what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, he says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, ultimately to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. All right, so these people, or us, I shouldn't say, us and followers of Jesus have these roles and these situations to build up the body of Christ. Then he goes on, he says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, and we can say mature womanhood too, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so he says here, interesting, that maturity talks about this idea of unity of faith and ultimately the knowledge of the Son of God. And so what that's saying is that unity happens because when we have a relationship with God that works and makes sense, and when we have the unity amongst ourselves as well. In fact, there's a quote that I found from this, from reading these passages, is it's twofold. This maturity is twofold. One is the body of Christ, ultimately rightly related to the head, which is Jesus, and the nourishment that we get from Jesus flowing out from him. And the second thing is that members of the body, those of us that are followers of Christ, relating to each other, rightly related to each other, and ultimately each contributing and building up the whole in love. Paul continues, and I'll talk more about it in a second. Paul continues, he says, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. It says, rather, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so that important aspect of how we handle what we're feeling and what we're experiencing, and how that impacts the way that we work together and the unity that we can have. And I think it's such an important part of this that when we have conflict, and we'll talk more about conflict in a little bit, but sometimes when we fight and we argue and we do all these different kinds of things, we literally, when we think about ourselves being the body of Christ, we shoot ourselves in the foot. And I'm not just talking about us as a church here, but as a church community, as a Christian community, with people within our community, within our town, but even people across the world. And that's one of the reasons I'm excited about Shayna coming tomorrow as well to speak about Haiti, because we have Christian brothers and sisters that are a part of the same body of Christ down in Haiti and in China and in South Africa and Iraq and wherever else around the world there are Christians who are a part of this body as well. And finding ways to have that unity with them as well is so important. And again, just as it is with anger, it's not just about self-control, right? I worked with a pastor him and I were like complete opposites, and I didn't understand how this worked for him. But he was about control, about willpower, about pushing through things. Just, I'm going to control my body, I'm going to control my mind, I'm going to control my emotions to get things done and to live this life. And I can't do that. I don't have the willpower or self-control to not, if there's candy, that's my self-control is just leaving the candy at the store, all right, and the pop at the store. That is how I control not eating too much of it. And so, because when it's around the house, that's what happens. And I just don't have that power. And I don't know if he apparently is a better person than me or better at that than I am. But for me, these things that Paul is asking us to do, that James is asking us to do, is not about self-control. It's not about holding on and saying, I'm no, 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 and all these kinds of things, because I don't have the emotional ability to do that. And I don't think most of us do. The pastor I worked with was a unique individual and he could do that. I can't do that. And I think most people struggle with that. And so that's why, again, going back to that emotional element of it, whether it's anger, or whether it's fear, or whether it's jealousy or doubt or whatever it is, finding ways to process it is really ultimately how we find ways to live out this mature life. And it's interesting as well, is another quote I found this week that I forgot to put on the screen. I was really wanting to put on the screen for you, but it struck me really hard. And I don't take this just for us in the Story Christian Church. This is a holistic church idea. But it struck me this week. It says this. It says the church grows as individual members properly relate to Christ, who is the head, and to one another as members of the same body. The church grows as individual members properly relate to Christ as the head and to one another as members of the same body. And I think that really struck me. Again, not just speaking about our church, the Story Christian Church, but the whole community down here and across the world, is that the church is going to grow the more and more that we as individuals ultimately, yes, relate to Jesus, which is essential, but as we relate to each other as well. And again, not just in this room, but how we relate to the Christians, down the street or across town or just outside of town or across the world. That way that we communicate and relate and find ways to be united is essential to the growth of the church. And I think it organically happens. The more and more we're united, the more and more we work together, the more and more that this occurs in our world as well. With that in mind, jumping ahead a little bit in Ephesians to chapter our verses 25 through 27 of Ephesians 4, he says this. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And again, Paul picks up or kind of mimics what James says as well here, focusing on this idea of anger is okay, right? Be slow to anger. James doesn't say don't be angry. He says be slow to anger. Paul says be angry. Go ahead and be angry. That's going to be an emotional response that you have. But don't let it cause you to sin. Don't let it lead you to something that's negative, that's going to draw us away from Jesus and from what he wants us to do. And so what he's encouraging us and challenging us to do here is saying, just we need to find ways to deal with it, to process it, to work through it well. And so in that in mind and those kind of things, he says, don't let the sun go down, right? And that's such an important part of this whole thing. But sometimes it's not healthy to deal with it with the other person. If we're angry at another person, dealing with it with that other person. What I think he's saying is saying you need to find a way to work that out with yourself. You're angry at somebody else. I'm angry at whoever or whatever. I need to find a way to figure out why am I angry. How am I going to work through that on my own and with my own heart? And again, we'll talk more about some of the details as we get here towards the end. But working that out and processing that, how am I going to deal with my anger and my hurt, my doubt, my fear, the things that I'm experiencing, so that Satan doesn't have an opportunity to get in there and to make a mess of things. And so one of the ways that he says here specifically, he says, is speaking the truth. And going back to what he says in the previous passage we looked at, he says, speak the truth in love. And so truthfulness, honesty, going back to what God says in the Word and say, we need to be truthful about things. We need to tell the truth. Part of that is speaking is the biblical truth, right? What does God say? What does God's Word say? But a part of it, too, is my truth, right? Am I sharing and honestly, being honest with you, with what's going on and what we're experiencing? And so working that out and finding ways to balance that out, moving forward and speaking those truths, expressing those truths in love, right? Knowing 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. All of those things is the love that we speak or the way that we speak to each other. And that's how we grow into maturity. That's how we grow closer and become more like who Jesus wants us to be. And all of these things are tied together, again, the physical and the emotional, the relational. But again, focusing on how are we dealing with what's going on inside each one of us is so, so important. And so with that in mind, as we look to grow, as we look to mature, again, it's not just about self-control. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to, control these things. Anyone that has an addiction knows that it's not just self-control. There has to be other things that are in part of that whole process. And I think these things, these five things that I want to leave us with as we close this morning, are really helpful for me in dealing with these things emotionally, but also I think would be helpful for all of us. And the first one is, and we've talked a lot about conflict, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but conflict, it's embracing conflict as the true path to peace, knowing and understanding that there's going to be conflict. How many of you think you felt you had a conflict this morning? We're only a few hours into this morning. How many have had conflict? I had several already. I have children. I had children at the house several times this morning. I think I hollered more than once at different things, right? And again, conflict we think of as always bad, as always negative. But conflict is going to be there all the time, right? And it doesn't always have to be a big thing. Conflict can be, right, like I said this morning, whether if the kids are getting their breakfast eating while I'm over here getting stuff taken care of, right? And if I go home and they're not, it's a conflict, right? I'm disappointed that they're not doing what I expect from them, and they're probably angry at me because all of a sudden I come in the door and I'm yelling and hollering and I should be more patient. And anyway, enough about my morning. But we have conflict, and it's going to be there no matter what we do. And embracing it is the only way we can move forward well, and saying, okay, we disagree, we have this, you're upset with me, I'm upset with you, these things are going on. Knowing and at least acknowledging it is so important. So often we try to suppress, so often we try to push it away, so often we try to ignore it or do something different. But the true path to peace is to say, yes, it's here, it's going to stay, right? That's one of the main things I'm looking forward to in heaven is that we won't have conflict. I don't know how that's going to work because we don't, have any idea what no conflict looks like. But that is the way that we move forward. And again, there's so many things I could talk about this, and I've probably beat conflict to a pulp, and I'm not great at conflict either, but it's at least embracing it and saying it's here, it's around, it's not going anywhere. We've got to work through it to move forward well. Second thing I want to point out is communication. And those of us that have been married, if you've been married for a while, you probably understand the idea of communication being essential to any relationship, to especially a marriage relationship, of how you communicate, what we communicate. And that goes back to what James says, right? It's so much better to listen, and then maybe say something. Sometimes it's just better to just listen, and not say anything. I've learned that at times. But that can often lead to, you know, the way we communicate often can deal with those emotions on a basic level, right? If I am clearly saying this is what's going on, or this is what I'm thinking, or this is what I want to do, and you are doing the same thing to me, for me and with me, then conflict becomes much more much easier to work through. And communication, how we communicate, the way we communicate, we learned that, I think, a few months ago, of how the way that we share things and say things is so important. And learning from that and growing from that as well. The next one I'm not going to be able to explain probably real well, but it's this idea of Bill of Rights. And we, you know, in our country have the Bill of Rights. What are the rights of each individual person in our country? And I couldn't tell you a single one of them right offhand, but speaking as a Christian, if we think of a Bill of Rights, God made each and every single one of us, right? He made us in His image innately and lovingly. He created us. And so we have each individual person, no matter what their choices are, no matter where they grew up, no matter what's anything about them, they are so loved by God that as Christians, followers of Jesus, they deserve at least that same, at least a certain amount of respect, right? They deserve the love that God has for us, for them. That's so hard to do, but at least they deserve a certain amount of respect. And if nothing else, this is a list of examples that I found. They have the right to space and privacy. They have the right to be different. They have the right to disagree, and if they want to be wrong, that's fine with me. They have the right to... I shouldn't do that anymore. They have the right to be heard. They have the right to be taken seriously. They have the right to the benefit of the doubt. They have the right to be told the truth. They have the right to be consulted. They have the right to be imperfect. How many of us enjoy other imperfectness in people? Not very often. All right. So all of us have the right to be imperfect. All of us have the right to make mistakes, but all of us also have the right to be treated courteously and, again, with respect. And that is just an innate part of the Bill of Rights that we have, we should have for one another as Christians. And, again, if we follow that and we look at other people that way, that emotional aspect, again, it changes the dynamic. The next one I think is an important one as well, and has been a huge one for me, is checking our assumptions and expectations. And I found this with my kids, and they're not listening, so it's okay. But the older kids sometimes have a hard time understanding and communicating well to the younger kids because of the age difference and because of the expectations that they have. And so I remind them pretty regularly, especially about the 4-year-old little girl. I remind them and say, she's only 4, guys. She's only 4. It's okay. She's not going to have the same sense of humor. It seems to be about humor. She finds some things funny that they don't, and I find it all funny because I just think it's crazy. But the expectation of that is important. And it's the same thing with our relationships. Sometimes, often actually, I get upset because my expectations are different than someone else's, right? I have an expectation that this is going to happen, that's going to happen, they're going to do this, she's going to do that, he's going to do that, whatever. And my expectation was never, I have to ask myself, is it founded? Is it a fair expectation for them, him, her, that situation otherwise to be where I expect it to be, right? And I think that's sometimes why we get so upset at politicians, right? Our expectation of politicians, it should be way up here. We should be able to expect a lot from them. But I think I shouldn't go there anyway. All right. But, you know, maybe we should manage our expectations because they're still human. They're still people. They, you know, and they have their own way of doing things and that kind of stuff as well. But when we stop and we say, okay, do I expect something more than I should? That really changes the way I feel about it, all right? And so when I look around the world, when I look at situations and circumstances and people and say, okay, my expectation was this was going to happen. It didn't happen, but was my expectation fair? Did I communicate it? Did I talk about it? Did I assume too much? And so checking those assumptions and expectations is a huge part of ways of dealing with that emotional turmoil we face. And for me, this last one is huge, is our allergies and triggers. For those of us that have allergies, you know what to stay away from, right? Or you know what you should stay away from. I know a person who was lactose intolerant and had pizza, I think, every day for lunch or something. Because it's, right? And the cheese on the, anyway. So we know what our triggers are if we have allergies a lot of times, right? So we avoid them, gluten or lactose or, you know, pollen or trees or whatever, that kind of stuff. Actually, I shouldn't say this, but he's not listening. So. One of my children has severe allergies to trees and to pollen and that kind of stuff. Well, the one year he was having a hard time with it. And all of a sudden I look over and we're outside playing, running around, and he's pulling the leaves off the tree. And then he's rubbing his face with his hand. And I'm like, maybe we shouldn't do that if you've got an allergy to the trees and to the pollen and everything. And anyway, that's his example. I shouldn't use him as an example. I'll pay for it later. For me, I can't eat mushrooms anymore because when I was in high school, I had an omelet with a cheese and mushroom omelet, and I ended up getting sick to my stomach later. And so I can't eat mushrooms anymore. That's an allergy and a trigger that I know I need to avoid. But the same thing is true emotionally, right? We have things in our life that will trigger an emotion. We know it'll happen when we have this conversation, when this topic comes up. And it's not always good necessarily just to run away from it, but knowing that we have that reaction is important, I think, for us as well. I've left meetings a couple different times in my life because I know I was getting to a point where things were getting triggered. And if I stayed in that situation, I know I would have just made it worse. And so I stepped away, I did something different, I went and prayed, or I'll go out and I'll walk around town, or I'll do something different, because I know I get what triggers me, and I can step away, and I want to. It's better in the long run if I step away and upset people in the short term than if I blow up and make things worse in the long run. And so finding what triggers those things and finding out maybe why they're triggered. A lot of times those things come from childhood experiences or things that happen when we're younger, and making sure we understand what those triggers and what those allergies are emotionally can help those dynamics dynamically as well. And just as we look at those and we keep those in mind, ultimately, again, the goal is to grow into maturity, to grow into adulthood as followers of Jesus, to be a part of that process, to become more and more like the sacrificial lamb that is Jesus as we work through our lives. And again, if we're not growing so often, we don't just stand still. So often we're falling backwards and going away from what Jesus and what God wants for us than we are doing anything else. And so with all that in mind, I want to close with one last verse, and this didn't get on the screen either, but one last verse that just speaks to the heart. And it goes back to the Old Testament in Proverbs 4:23. And I believe it's Solomon writing there, but Solomon writes, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life." Keep your heart with all vigilance. Goodness. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life. The things, the ways we interact with people, the way we live our life, the way we move forward into maturity, or I guess possibly into immaturity more, is the way we deal with the things of our heart. And again, this proverb says very clearly that life springs from where we are and what we deal with that way. So that's my prayer for us this week. Processing, if we need special tools or practical things for different aspects of why I feel this way or why I deal with it this way, I'd be happy to help you out with that. I'm not necessarily an expert, but I've got resources and books and ways to find those kind of things. If you need help with anger, that I can definitely help you with. I feel like I'm an expert at this point, but finding ways to process and to deal with things before we get into situations and circumstances, I think, is important. With that, let's pray. Gracious Father, again, we just are so thankful that your 2,000, 3,000, 4,000-year-old text can teach us so much about the human condition and about where we are as individuals. And we just pray, Lord, that we give all to you. You are ultimately the way that we can move forward well and process. And that's, again, the essential part of this whole thing. But with that, we also use practical things in our day-to-day life of how to live in this world that you created. We pray that you teach us and you lead us and you guide us and help us to find ways to protect our heart, to guard our heart, to heal our heart. Because life can flow from that and bring us into a new future with you. We pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team can come.